Romans chapter 6, verse 12. If you have that, say amen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should not, or that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He says, you're under grace. You shouldn't be sinning all the time. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants? Ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, not uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. Somebody shout holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things, somebody shout death. Death. But now, I like that word. But now, being made free from sin. But now, becoming servants to God. But now, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Now you have your fruit unto the end, everlasting life. Verse 23, let's read it together tonight, everyone that will. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to teach and preach to such a beautiful and wonderful congregation. And there are many folk that came tonight just to hear me preach against sin tonight. I'm thankful for that kind of people. There are some that are not here tonight because they knew I was going to, and I pray that you save their souls. But I don't have them here, and so I'm talking to some wonderful folk, and some got caught in the crosshairs and said, oh God, what am I in for tonight? God, I pray that you just touch them, that you stir us up tonight. If there be one here that's lost, one here that's pulled themselves out from underneath your grace, pulled themselves out from underneath your mercy, and they're standing in the rain, standing in the storm alone, I pray that before this service is over that they'll turn and run toward that strong tower which is your name, and that in that they'll find safety. I pray that the blood of Jesus flow through this house, that the Spirit of God just overshadow us. God, I'm asking for unction in this pulpit, in action in that those pews out there, that you would touch us, that we would never be the same. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated. I'm trying to deal with Romans 6 in three steps. I don't know how successful I've been. I kind of get hung up sometimes. Well, I stay on course. It's just so good. I think that I could probably preach the rest of my life out of this chapter, literally. And it's not because I'm a great preacher. It's because it's so full. But we talked about knowing. We talked about reckoning. And we're talking about now yielding. We need to know a few things: that we are dead to sin. We're free in Christ. We need to know that. We need to reckon or count ourselves dead indeed unto sin. And we're talking about faith now. There's some times that I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like doing a lot of stuff. Sometimes it's difficult. But I'm sanctified. I'm saved. And there's some things that I do just because I've counted myself dead to sin. The enemy has tempted me. And my flesh would say, yes, and I'd say, no. I'm just being honest with you. I know some of you never have any struggles at all. Y'all are just so awesome and perfect. But for some of us normal mortals, the flesh says yes, and I shout no. And he says, why? Look at all the people. You're pastoring, blah, blah, blah. And I said, because I'm dead to sin. Period. That's enough. I belong to God. Nobody said this was going to always feel good. Who told you that? They lied to you. Who told you that walking with God and doing the right thing and living holy is going to always be easy? Who told you that? They lied to you. You got a preacher that tells you that living for God and being holy is going to always be easy. You got a preacher like that. You need to run from that preacher. But then when you got a preacher that says no matter how hard you try, you can't live without sin, you need to run from that one too. I'm telling you that you can live above sin and it's going to be very hard. But in Christ, I can do all things. Woo, I feel like preaching. I don't know if you do or not, but I feel like it. And so now we're moving into this third step, and I'm going to try to land this big rig. I want to talk to you about yielding. And there's a wrong kind of yielding, and I spent a long time on that Tuesday night. The wrong kind of yielding. He says here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let it not exercise kingly power or control. Stop allowing your flesh to reign as king of your mortal body. We talked about being obedient. This word means to answer a knock at the door. Sin is going to knock every day. Every time that you turn around, sin. Sometimes he's wearing breeches. Sometimes she's wearing a miniskirt. Sometimes it's in a little bottle. Sometimes it's whatever it is. Knock. Sometimes it's in something somebody said or something somebody did, and it knocks. And the Word of God says, stop opening the door. You got a peephole. You got a peephole. Look out the stupid door and say, nobody home. Say, I hear you. Say, I'm not home for you. Get out of here. If that don't work, use the name of Jesus and put them on the run. Somebody shout Jesus. So if that's yielding, you got to not obey the flesh, but obey God. And so now he's saying you do not open the door for anything that is going to defile your life with God. And I wanted to focus for Tuesday night, and I think I did, on our mortal body. We glorify God in our bodies. We are commanded to be holy in our bodies. We are told that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, throughly and completely. Front to back, up and down. You are sanctified. And Paul says, I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, every part of you, be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read to you 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Anything that you do to your body is destroying it. You are putting yourself in grave danger. That is if you're the temple of God. Are you the temple of God? Are you defiling that body? Then you stand in trouble. A lot of danger there. I don't want to stand before God willfully, knowingly, defiling this body. You say, why? Because I read to you also a very powerful scripture. That he said that our bodies are his. Do you remember reading that in 1 Corinthians 6:13? Oh, I got water. I love it. My women take care of me. Someone drop this verse on you. I'm going to try to preach it a while. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Chapter 7, verse 2 in Corinthians, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Do I need to interpret that or translate that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? You're committing fornication, you're going to hell. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 tells us not to be deceived. That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Right smack in the middle of that, all kinds of sexual sins, fornication being one of them. He says, you are unrighteous. I've been preaching this for weeks, so don't get upset and think I'm throwing it at you. If it applies to you, come to the altar and get right with God. Don't be upset at me. I done told you I tried to get God to let me out of this, but he said, no, I want you to preach it anyway. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your body matters. I said your body matters. We need to be holy in our body, soul, and spirit. Now let's talk about a right kind of yielding. In verse 13, he said, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And it's a strange concept that's floating through America right now. And I say floating, it's been driven into the hearts of the people. And that is that grace is a license to sin. But according to this scripture right here, it's shocking to Paul that people that are living under grace are still sinning, because he is saying to us that grace is not a license to sin. On the contrary, grace is the knowledge and the power to live beyond without sin. You know, folks say, well, I can't stop sinning. Then what you're saying is that you're chained and you are shackled for the rest of your life. But the Word of God tells me that if Jesus sets us free, we're free indeed. And that's why I'm saved tonight. I didn't come to God because I wanted him to save me in my sins and I could continue committing sin. I wanted delivered from that lifestyle. I wanted delivered from that type of life, because sin was choking me. Sin was destroying me. Sin was killing me. And I wanted free from sin. I wanted to live righteously and holy. And he did that for me. Has he done that for anybody else in this house? Is there anybody in this house that says, you know what? I'm putting the old things behind and I'm pressing forward and I'm going to put on the new coat. I'm living righteous, because this sin business, it's caused me nothing but pain. It's caused me nothing but heartache. It's done nothing but hurt my family and hurt my husband and my wife and whoever it is, my mama, my daddy. It's done nothing but wreak havoc in our church. It's wreaked havoc upon my children. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the repercussions of sin. And so they told me that if I don't like the reaping, I need to change the sowing. And so if what you're sowing is reaping things that are causing you tragedy and heartache and pain, my advice tonight is, like old Price is Right, come on down, because there's something around this altar that can turn that around for you. There is liberty in Jesus. There's liberty in Christ. You don't need a man. You don't need a woman. You don't need a bottle. You don't need a needle. You don't need another joint. You need nothing but Jesus Christ tonight. He will heal you if you'll let him. Yield yourself to him. I mean, it's a crude analogy, but you're coming off that exit ramp, going on the I-75. There's a large sign there that says, yeah, anybody driven lately? Yield. Everywhere you go at them intersections, there's this three-light system, red, yellow, and green. When it hits yellow, it does not mean accelerate. I know that's how we translate that, but it really means yield, caution, slow down, look, because you're getting ready to have a red light and somebody else is getting ready to have a green light. And if you're still in this intersection, you're going to get hit. Yield yourself to God. He says, I want you to withdraw your will. That's what you're doing. You're driving down that exit ramp and you want to go 118, but the big, semi's coming. You need to slow down and yield your will to his. Are you with me? What happens if your little bug gets up underneath that 18-wheeler? He squashes you like a bug. And so you say, yes, sir. You get on by. And that's what we do with God. We withdraw our will. And we say, you come on through, Jesus. And whatever you want in my life, I yield to that. I'm telling you, saints of God, I felt God speak to me and tell me that it's at a place in our church that we can't go any further, because sin is in the camp. And when I say that, folks automatically start thinking about big stuff, and perhaps that too. But there's just a lot of sin of the spirit in our house. A lot of filthy spirits. folks that aren't praying, folks that are more carnal than they are spiritual. You don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you don't know anything about God. And it's filthy. And we come in here and try to have revival, and we wonder why Richmond isn't upside down and right side up yet like it should have been already. And some of it, most of it, I'm going to take the blame for it because, well, I really don't know that because I've been trying to preach what God has spoken to me, Brother Tom. But now we're into a season, and it's time to put the bottle away, and it's time for some of you to find a place of prayer and stop having to repent every single service. It's time to get this junk behind you. And it's time to set your heart and your mind and your will toward God. And it's time to live a life of holiness. Somebody shout holiness and righteousness and godliness and sanctification. That way God can use you and use the people in this house the way that He wants to use you. I am tired of sin lingering in this house and trying to worship over top of sin, trying to preach over top of sin, trying to pray over top of sin. And it's time for this house to yield itself as members under righteousness and reject sin, reject the flesh, reject the devil, and live for God in a real way, in a real way. That's what He's saying. I want you to yield yourselves to righteousness, to prefer, to present, or put at one's disposal. Stop putting your body at sin's disposal. We're to stop presenting our bodies to sinful activities. There's an idea of struggling behind the word yielding. You say, it's not easy. Really? Come on. Stop. No one said it was going to be easy. In fact, sometimes it is so difficult that I have to push the plate back for days and lay in the floor prostrate all night and say, God, give me victory over doubt. Give me victory over fear. But you know, some of us are not that desperate, and I'm not always that desperate. I always walk around waiting for God to throw some dust out, and all of a sudden everything becomes clear and everything is awesome, and we go from a blunder to a wonder, and we've done nothing. I don't think we really want revival like we say we do. I don't think we really want a deep walk with God like we say we do. Because I don't think we're spiritual. And I'm talking as your pastor. I'm not talking as some guy just beating the air. I'm telling you, as surveying this house, surveying the people in this house, people that I love, people that I've given my life and my family to, we're just not spiritual enough. Jesus ought to be our when we inhale air, we ought to exhale the name of Jesus. Our conversation should be holy. Our conversation should be of the gospel. We should be talking about the scripture. We ought to have verses on our heart. We ought to have things that's kept us up all night. Scriptures that are eating and burning a hole in us. And when we sit down to eat a supper at Walmart, or go get meet at Walmart, eat at McDonald's, wherever we're at, when we meet each other in the store, there it ought to be as easy to talk about God and pray for each other as it is to talk about the weather and fishing. In fact, it ought to be more. It ought to be more freely spoken of. It doesn't matter where we're at. We ought to be able to say, come here, sister, I felt like God wanted me to lay hands on you. I was at the barber shop and she had a bell palsy, and I'm sitting there and I felt the Spirit of God speak to me and say, I want you to pray for her. My barber, I stood up and said, can I pray for you? And I commend her. She said, yeah. Laid hands on her in the barber shop with about 20 people in there. I'll tell you, it wasn't easy. I thought, man, it's going to be a little weird, but when I walked away from there, I felt good about it because I obeyed God. Had I not prayed for her, it would have been a sin because God wanted to touch her. I felt faith rise up. I know God touched her, but how many times do we not do what God said? And it's pride. It's pride. Pride. What if I obey God? What if you obey God? Let's ask that question. What happens if you obey God? God's favor will be on you. God's mercy will follow you around. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all day. Just follow me around like a hound dog on my trail. Say, I can't outrun goodness and mercy is everywhere. Say, I stumble. How'd you get back up? I fell and mercy grabbed me. I've been following after righteousness, and goodness and mercy follows me around. Saints of God, we've got to get it in our minds that God cares about how we live. He cares about our spirits. He cares about whether we're spiritual or carnal. He cares about whether we're powerful or not. He cares about how our disposition is. He cares about what we're doing at the produce section at Kroger. We should be anointed. We should have the power of the Holy Ghost. It ought to be nothing of picking out lettuce and speaking in tongues, laying hands on the blind. It ought to be like just casual. Every single day we lay hands on somebody, we talk about it. I can't believe it. I was at Captain D's, and man, you know what? We ought to be doing that everywhere we go. It ought to just be a part of life. Laying hands, casting out devils, praying for the sick, pulling the car over, dancing on the side of the road, because we belong to God. We've got to get down deep with God. We got to go to new levels and higher heights. But it's not going to happen until we get serious about God. Amen. Sometimes it's a struggle. You know, use your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. The word instrument is a Greek word, hoplon. It's a weapon for a Greek soldier. I am not a weapon in the hands of the enemy. My body is a weapon for spiritual warfare. The idea is reflected in the Psalms when a man's children are called arrows in a mighty hunter's quiver. He says that my children are arrows. My children, Ariel, Eden, Josiah, and Judah. Don't have a lot of arrows in my quiver, but I got four good ones. They are loaded with atomic dynamite on the end of the tip. And I am a hunter. And every day we're trying to hone them and sharpen them. And we're going to pull them back. And here in a few years, I'm going to let one of them go. And I pray that Ariel Don Lamb strikes the enemy in the most important place of the enemy's kingdom, the most strategic place that does the absolute most damage. Do you think of your children like that? The Apostle Paul is saying that every Christian in this house is a weapon, should be a weapon of righteousness. If there's a dark place, a factory that darkness looms over top of it, he ought to be able to fire you over here and move you over there for the express purpose of bringing light into that place. I know we don't think about stuff like that, but God is not concerned about how much money you make. He's concerned about souls. He wants your needs supplied. He doesn't care if you're rich. He wants to take care of you. He's going to take care of your needs. But what he really wants is to use you as a weapon in his hands. He wants to use you, but you can't be a weapon in the hands of God if you're not yielding yourselves as righteous members to him. You've got to let him live through you. You've got to let him breathe in you, and you've got to be holy if he's going to do that. Almost everybody in this house says, I want God to use me. I want God to use me. Well, then what kind of life are you living? What kind of life are you living? Our bodies are weapons of spiritual warfare. I think it's a sobering thought that God wants to use me. That God wants to use my life to change the hearts and lives of people all around this world. Here's the confusion that Paul is going to deal with to the Romans. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, God forbid. Now this is very similar to verse 1. Verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Grace may abound. And again, he says, God forbid. And so we got two different concepts here, really. In verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin? In verse 15, he says, shall we sin? And so in verse 1, he's talking about a perpetuation of sin.
living in it, walking in it, continuing in it. And now he's bringing it all the way down. And he's saying, not only is it ridiculous to think that you can live in sin because you're under grace, he said, it is also ridiculous to think that you can commit an isolated act of sin and still say that you're under the grace of God. He is saying the grace of God is so powerful that you can live every single day, every single moment, and not sin. I know that's not a popular doctrine. I know that you'd rather me to tell you that you can sin a little more, a little less every day. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You can live above sin, and you can only do it through Christ, but bless God, you can do it because I'm covered in grace. I'm covered in grace. God forbid. He says, of course not. Perish the thought. He's reinforcing the point that grace is not a license to sin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He's not saying that you can live good in church and not. I understand that you got to sin when you're out there. He says that you can live holy in this world. He says that you can be in hell's kitchen and still live for God. You can be surrounded by devils and still live for God. Not because you're powerful, but because he's powerful. Not because you're great, but because he's great in me. I am the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. God wants to shine through you tonight. Don't be confused. Grace glows in the dark. I said grace glows in the dark. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, where sin was multiplied, where it grew, he said grace did much more abound. You understand what I'm telling you? You're awful quiet tonight. I'm just hoping, praying that it sinks in. What I'm telling you is your excuse that I can't live right where I'm at. Number one, if that's true, then you need to remove yourself from that situation. If I'm in a situation, if I'm in a place, if I'm in a relationship that I can't live for God without being overcome, you need to get out of that relationship. It's that simple. You need to break it off. You need to walk away. You need to stop. You need to go somewhere else. Quit the job if you have to. You got to do what you got to do because you don't have time to live like a devil. You got to live for God. But he tells us that if you're in a situation that sin is abounding, that grace much more abounds. So not only should we as Christians be living holy in an unholy world, according to the word of God, we should shine even brighter in the darker night. When sin abounds, that's the place where we shine the brightest. That's the place where folks say, you know what, I don't even understand that. I felt so uncomfortable around her. Everybody's cutting up and acting a fool, and yet there she stood, solid bedrock, and she didn't flinch, she didn't lie, she didn't tell all them jokes, and she didn't mess around. He didn't fool around. He kept his integrity. I want that kind of testimony. Is there anybody else in the house that hears what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Through the power of Christ, I can. Some of you are trying to tell me you can't. You're wrong. You can. Your problem is you're trying to do it in your own strength. I'm going to finish this out tonight. Will you stay with me? I mean, if I preach a little while, will you stay with me so I can finish this chapter out? Probably not the best night to do that. I can't do this in myself. I'll backslide tonight. I might be able to hold on to the morning. I don't know. But I'm not by myself, Mom. He lives in me. And if you can't stop sinning, you're not saved. If you can't stop lying, you're not saved. If you can't stop committing the sins of the flesh, fornication, adultery,
homosexuality, whatever it is, if you continue to commit those sins, you are not saved. You say, I can't stop cussing. Well, you're not saved, because bitter water and sweet water cannot come from the same fountain. So I just slip. No. You didn't just slip. It's deep inside there. I'm telling you, if you can't stop sinning, you need to come back to the altar and you need to be saved tonight. You need to stop telling people, bless God, I'm anointed, because you're not anointed. You're not even saved. Because if you're saved, that means the Word of God is alive. His name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you tell me you're saved and it's genuine, that means you're saved from your sins. You're saved from your sin. But when you tell me you're saved and you're still in your sin, you're telling me that the Bible's a lie. But that's not true. The Word of God is not a lie. The Word of God is true. What I'm telling you is, if you are genuinely born again, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you will be empowered. You will be anointed. You will have a new resolve, and God will allow you to live a holy life. Amen. The correction, verses 15 through 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. You were, he says, past tense, you were the servants of sin. But his servants were servants of sin. But he says, now you're going to switch masters. Did anybody switch masters? He said, he's my Savior. I'm not asking if he's your Savior. I'm asking you, is he your Lord? Talk to me. Come on. If I call y'all homies, will you help me? Where's all my homies at tonight? Talk to me. I don't care if you like it or not. You know it's right. And so if you're a God-loving, word-loving saint, you ought to just shout amen. If you're in the middle somewhere lukewarm, you ought to shout amen anyway. If you're here but naked and lost, you ought to shout amen anyway. Because God is trying to talk to the people in this house tonight. All right. I got to get crazy with you. I'll make you wake up around here. But God be thanked. Thank God. That ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We become servants to whom we yield. Yield to righteousness. Watch God use you beyond your dreams. Say, I want God to use me. I do too. If you want to go up, you've got to let him take you some roots way down. You know, you go to the Empire State Building, it's high, brother, at Sears Tower. Somebody find that out. Pastor Rusty, find out what the ratio is for every foot up, if they got to go down. You ain't got to do it right now, you'll miss half my message. Every foot they go up, they got to go down, because the wind is going to blow that thing. And there has to be deep roots to hold it. That's the reason some of you fall over so quick. You have no roots. Bible talks about that. The Word of God hit, but there was no roots. The sun came out, scorched the earth, and they withered away because they had no roots. Some of you have no roots. You have no prayer life. You have no Bible life. You have no real consecration, no real devotion. That's why you're doing crazy stuff. That's the reason you're flipping out and doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing. It's because you have no roots. And you need to start praying, God, give me roots. Let some stuff shoot down. That way when the wind blows, I don't snap and I don't pop and I don't break and I don't fall out. And I stay the course and I live the way I'm supposed to live. Somebody shout Jesus. Yeah, I got a few illustrations here that I wanted to read to you. Because if you yield to sin, it's going to destroy your life. It will destroy your life. And it'll destroy the life of your children too. Sinclair Lewis received the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1930. To make fun of and ridicule what he considered a hypocrisy of Christianity, he wrote Elmer Gantry, the fictitious story of a Bible-pounding evangelist who was secretly an alcoholic, thief, and fornicator.
Few people know, however, that Lewis himself died an alcoholic in a third-rate clinic outside the city of Rome. He was a devastated victim of his own sinful way of living. If he had have listened to the Christians, if he had have listened to the men of God that was preaching, instead of making fun of them, his life would have been spared. But let me ask this question. Who is it that is on the throne of your heart tonight? Who is it? Paul says that we are servants to whom we yield. The word servant is from the Greek word that means one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Is your will swallowed up in the will of God? That's what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even Jesus Christ had to come to the Father and say, not my will, but thine will be done. Even Christ had to yield his will. He says, Father, swallow my will up. Let this cup pass from me, but if not, let my will be swallowed up in your will. That's what you need to pray tonight. If you can't get victory, I'm telling you, if you can't get victory, you can have it, but it's going to require you allowing God's will to swallow up your will. My God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's everywhere. He said, I labored nonstop. I was unstoppable. But it was the grace of God that worked in me. I labored more abundantly than they all. Not only did I labor, but I outlabored everybody. I outworked them all. I put them to shame. I was up before them. I was up when they went to bed. I prayed. I sought God. I fasted. I did more than any of them. And he said, it wasn't me that did it. It was the grace of God that was in me. You can do this, but it's going to require you to get a prayer life. Let me try to get there. Pastor dreamed that he'd been given the opportunity to see both heaven and hell. I like this illustration. I'm going to try to land this thing because I think that we need to know how to live above sin. And I don't think we talk about it enough. And I'm just going to keep preaching. I do want you to build me a church. The bathroom's in the back, please. I've almost lost my mind tonight. So he walks into this door and it's in hell. And he says, instead of flames and fire, in his vision, he says he sees this incredible table spread out. And there's all these people sitting around the table. They're all starving to death. And they got food, a bountiful supply of food, but they have spoons that are about 4 feet long. And they keep trying to feed themselves, but the spoons are too long. And they're all dying, malnourishment. And he said in his vision, he went into heaven and he opened it up and it was exact same scene, except they were all laughing and healthy and happy. And he said he noticed the difference was that they were feeding each other. They were feeding each other. My point is, there comes a point where you've got to understand that you can't continue to serve yourself the rest of your life. You need to serve God. And you need to get busy serving other people. You need to start working in the kingdom of God. People say, I don't understand. How can I overcome sin? You need to kill it out. You need to crucify. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks now. And you need to get busy pouring out. You need to get busy helping and laboring and letting the grace of God flow through you. And I promise you that the more that you pour out, the more that he's going to pour in. And the more that he pours in, the more the refreshing is going to come. Revival is going to come. The power of the Holy Ghost is going to come. I like what D.L. Moody said. Moody said the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men that he serves. Some of us are so focused on ourselves that we cannot get victory. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness, and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members a service to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? I don't really have to laugh. Sin brings shame. We're not boasting on those things tonight. We're talking about righteous. For the end of those things is death. Has anybody found that the pleasures of this world is death? The end of it. Has anybody found that out yet? It brings death. You found that out? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. And so he keeps talking to us and he says, but now being made free from sin, we become servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I read a story last week. I'm still trying to digest this. Thomas Constantine's history, he wrote a book called The Three Edwards. And he described the life of Reginald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. This guy was about 300 or 400 pounds overweight. And him and his brother got in a fight, and his brother overcome this duke's kingdom. This man's about 500 or 600 pounds, and his brother built a room around him. He built walls around him. And he put doors and windows there. But the door was about that wide. And he said, you're not a prisoner. He said, I'm going to feed you every day and take care of you. And he said, whenever you lose enough weight to leave out this door, you're free. This brother then sends every type of sweet and delicious food that he could possibly send to his brother. Because he knew that his brother was so out of control that he would rather be in prison than to bring his body into subjection and go free. 10 years later, he died inside that room. I want to ask this question. I know that that's extreme. Are you a prisoner to your fleshly desires? Can you not escape sin because you keep going back? You can't stop. You're up and down, in and out. Is that you tonight? I'm telling you, there is victory in Jesus for you. Sister Ashley, you come to this piano and get ready. I got a few more things I'm going to say, because he brings us down to the conclusion. The challenge is that we need to serve God and not ourselves. We are to serve God and not the devil. I don't have to serve the flesh because I am under new management. Man, I'm telling you, I try to get God to let me out of this. I'd rather be dancing right now. I've been preaching 20 years, two decades. And I still struggle. And I say, God, give me something to make them shout. I just think we've shouted over top of a lot of stuff. I believe in it. I believe in dancing. I believe in prophecy. I believe in speaking in tongues. It's scriptural. I can debate it solidly. I can show you the scriptures. I know where they're all at. I can point you to them. I can dissect them for you. I believe it's right. But it's almost as if we have emphasized that more than a holy life. And I'm just not one to be satisfied with a bunch of dancing and shouting. I want blind eyes to be healed. I do. I want devils to be cast out. And you can't fake that. You can't fake that, pastors. I can come up here and fake the anointing while I'm preaching and might fool some of you. But there's things in the Word of God that we have been told that we could have it, that you got to have it. You got to have the real deal. And so I've been asking God, what's the problem? What's the problem? I'll tell you what we got. We got a lot of folks that look the part. We got a lot of ladies in the house that look like they're holy. Got a lot of men in the house that say the right things. But your heart's not right. Can't be. There's people in this house that you can't even remember the last time that you really touched God. What is the conclusion of this? What is the sin in your life going to bring about? Romans 6:23, and I've skipped a lot, but I'm going to get this thing done. For the wages of sin is death. You're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. And nobody takes that serious until they die and go to hell. And then they scream, "Sin, Pastor Lamb." Will you send Pastor to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue? And I don't even know they're saying it. Because I'm up here and I'm not God. Will you send Lazarus? See, sin is, we just joke about it. We play around about it. It's killing our church. It's killing our Sunday school program. It's killing our evangelism. It's killing my ministry. This church ought to have 500 kids in it. This church ought to have 400 people. We ought to be stacking them like sardines in this place. I know it. And it ain't God's fault. We struggle to make the ends meet around here because some folk are so stingy and so greedy they won't put a dollar in the offering plate. Got thousands of dollars in the bank and won't give it. And you say, well, that's not a sin. Sure it is. Sure it is. Sin. We take it too lightly. And I know that we like preaching when the preaching doesn't apply to us. I know we love it when we preach on stuff that applies to the person beside me. I'm sick of that. I'm tired of preaching on stuff that applies to the church down the road because I don't pastor that church. I pastor this church, and I've got confidence in you. I love you. I believe there's potential in this house. I believe God birthed this place. I believe that it was birthed in the throne room of God. But I also believe that we're free will moral agents, and we only got what we want. But if we want more of God, we got to give God more of us, and He will bring revival upon us. All day long, Pastor Rusty, that voice that spoke to me and said, so-and-so is going to be there tonight. You probably shouldn't preach that. And some of them didn't even show up. I wish they had. Brother Andy, I'm telling you, brother, if God has ever spoken to me, ever, about Revival Tabernacle, He told me that if I would be bold enough and loving enough to preach against sin, if God will help me, and you preachers have mercy on me, because I'm going to probably take this pulpit for a while. Next Friday night, I'm going to start a series on Matthew, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters, 5, 6, 7. And so I'm going to start rocking Romans on Tuesday night and the Sermon on the Mount on Friday night. If we're not saved after that, there's no hope for us. I said, if we're not in revival by then, there's no hope for us. But I'm not here to beat the air. I'm not here because we just needed another church. Richmond did not need another church. We've got hundreds of churches in Madison County. But for whatever high and holy reason, God sent me here. He sent you here. And we're together now. And the broken are still broken. The bleeding are still bleeding. And God says, I want to do something in that house. And now God is telling me to tell you how it's going to be done. We've got to go to God and say, oh God, have mercy. I commit my life to you like never before. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm passing up good stuff. Can I have 10 more minutes? I've been starting at 8 o'clock, guys, and getting you out here at 9. Tonight we sang, and we had a wonderful time, and the Lord was leading. Tools. What's that say right there, Sister Brandy? On my notes. What's that say right there?
Tools to help us stop sinning.
That's the kind of pastor you got. How many wants to have some tools? How can I stop sinning? The first one's very easy. You yield to Christ your life. You got to be born again. You got to be saved. I don't mean this poly on a cracker prayer junk where you pray a little crocodile tear and bless God, I'm going to go home and punch somebody. No. I'm talking about the kind of salvation that when you go home, you clear the closet out. You clear the house out. You clear the magazine racks out. You clear out any filth that's in your house, anything that's not of God. They used to do that, you know. Because it's just common sense that if you're a lost man, you're a sinner man, you do and say and watch and hear and read a lot of stuff that you shouldn't be. And then when you become a new creature and you're back into that, you ought to feel filthy about it. And you ought to remove that junk out of your life. I don't know if you're going to say amen or not on that. There has to be a total commitment to God. We read in verse 16, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey his servant, you are. I will not serve the devil. Is there anybody here who say, I will not? I'm serving God. That's the first thing that you've got to do. You've got to have a genuine born again experience. You have got to repent of your sins. Not some, Lord, I'm sorry and cry. I mean, you've got to turn your back on it. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have issues. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle. And I'll say this as boldly as I can. There's going to be times that you may even sin, but it's going to grieve your heart. You're going to feel like you're the dirtiest, nastiest lost man that ever was, and you're going to come back to God and you're going to say, I can't believe I did that. I don't know why I did that, but you're going to fall upon his grace, and I know a little bit about him. I promise you, he's going to open his arms and he's going to embrace you again, because God loves to forgive. God loves to show mercy. God loves to pour out his grace on his people. Number two, the second most intricate thing that I can think of is you've got to be in prayer. You have got to pray. Jesus told us in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh will cause you to sin. But if you'll pray and seek God, he says, I will empower your spirit. And where you might have sinned in the flesh, your spirit will overcome your flesh, and I will give you power over it. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What does this do? This connects me to Christ in a way that's magnificent. And then I can take Philippians 4:13 and lay it up on all of it. And I can empirically say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If you're still struggling with sin, I encourage you to find a place to pray tonight. Even if it's not in this house, find an altar at home. Find a prayer closet. Go somewhere. Find somewhere to pray and say, God, I need your strength, because the pastor told me that I can live above sin in victory and power. And I've struggled for years and I'm tired of Jacob. I want Jacob slain and I want Israel to rise. I'm tired of the old man controlling my life. I want to put off the old man and put on the new God. I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time in myself. God, will you help me? I'm telling you right now, God is thundering, echoing through eternity. And he is saying, if you will, I will. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. That is the remedy. You got to go back to God. God will strengthen you. God will reveal your weakness. And God will guide you through the muddy waters. I need God to guide me, because I have a proclivity towards certain sins. There are certain things that the enemy tries to snare me with. And I need God to guide me around them. I'm telling you that the Word of God tells us to avoid fornication, to avoid, flee youthful lust. There is a sense in which I need God. Not that I would sin that if I came in contact with it, but that it would be a whole lot easier if I just let God guide me around it. If I would let God steer me in another direction. Some of you need to start saying, God, guide me. Lead me, Lord. Teach me. Show me which direction I need to go. I remember the time the lady called me and said, will you come and pray for me? I said, all right, I'll be right there. The Holy Ghost checked me and he said, do not go to that woman's house. And I had to call her back. I can't come. I found out later that that woman had accused pastor after preacher of trying to commit lewd acts with her. And I said, God, thank you. Not that I would have sinned, but that the enemy threw a snare in my way. Some of you need the Holy Ghost so bad to lead you and guide you into all truth. Somebody shout amen. Oh yes, the third thing is we need the Word of God in our life. We need to be born again. We need to pray like never before. And you need the Bible in your life because Psalms 119:11, David said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You gotta get His Word shut up in your bones like as a fire. Psalms 37:31, he said, The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. The Word of God is powerful. It will empower you. It'll allow you to live above sin. Amen. And I got one verse and I'm going to quit. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Whoa. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.